The Gospel of John, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? That is the title of the message today. Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. John's biography of Jesus opened in a place called Bethabara, beyond Jordan. After you say Bethesda, then you turn around and say Bethabara, you get them confused. That's back in chapter 1, verse 28. Verse 29, chapter 1, John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he told them that this was the one whom he had been speaking about, preaching about. We're not certain where this place that was mentioned was, but the expression beyond Jordan used in chapter 1 may indicate that it was in Perea, northeast of the Dead Sea. Later in chapter 1, we read of Jesus going forth into Galilee. Now remember, you had Judea and you had Galilee, and then maybe I should do it this way for you, all right? So we're going to mirror this. You've got the northern area, Galilee. You've got Judea, down where Jerusalem is at, the Dead Sea. And then between, you've got Samaria, would be over here on this side near the Mediterranean Sea. On the other side of the Jordan River, you have the area called Perea, through which sometimes Jews would pass, trying to avoid the Samaritans when they were going from the south to the north. But of course, as we continued through the book of John, we saw in chapter 2 that John recorded Jesus' first miracle at Cana of Galilee, where he turned the water to wine. He then went to Capernaum, another coastal town on the Sea of Galilee, for a few days before traveling back to Jerusalem in the south for Passover. So there's a lot of traveling back and forth, east and west and north and south, in the early chapters in the Gospel of John. In Jerusalem, Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, and it was likely still in Jerusalem where he met with a man named Nicodemus and shared with him the gospel. Afterwards, Jesus and his disciples journeyed north again through Judea to another baptism site. John the Baptist was baptizing near there, but Jesus' disciples also baptized. And you may remember that it upset some of John the Baptist's disciples, and they said, Jesus, he's baptizing more than we're baptizing. Of course, John the Baptist then said, I'm not worthy to unloose the shoe latchet of this man whose disciples are baptizing near us. In Judea at this time, John's disciples and the Pharisees took note that Jesus' disciples were baptizing even greater numbers of converts than he was. At that time, Jesus continued north through Samaria, saying that he must needs go through Samaria, where he met a woman at the well of Jacob, just outside of a city called Sychar. And he gave that woman living water. She testified to others in her hometown, and they came out in masses, and Jesus preached the gospel to them, and many believed upon him. He was there for a couple of days. At the end of chapter 4, we see that after 2 days, he continued northward into Galilee again and healed the nobleman's son long distance. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. But today, as chapter 5 opens with Jesus returning to Jerusalem again, he's returning for a feast. Now, we don't know what feast he is returning for. It could be that if the first feast had been the feast of Passover, that maybe this is Pentecost, but we don't know whether other feasts had intervened. We just simply know that he was returning to Jerusalem for a feast. It almost makes you think he's Baptist. Although Jesus knew what was in the heart of man, and he knew that the Pharisees had fastened their critical eyes on him, when he came in Galilee to Jerusalem, to the pool of Bethesda, and saw the people in need, and specifically one man in need who is described as impotent. He is among those who are blind and lame and halt. He had compassion on him. And although it was Sabbath, and Jesus knew that he would certainly be criticized for healing on the Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus had compassion on this man, and he made him whole. The choice not to believe is the only thing that would have kept this man from realizing the wholeness that Jesus had for him. Now, some people will say other things about this passage, and I'll mention those as we get to the end today. Some people say Jesus healed this man without his faith. But as we look at the end today, you're going to see, no, this man had to accept what the Lord said by faith in order to realize what God had done for him. Let's think about the Lord and his work on this man and this man's faith this morning. I want you to notice three things primarily. The first two being in verses 5 and 6. Look at them again. A certain man was there at the pool, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? I want you first to notice that Jesus knew everything about this man's miserable condition. He knew everything about this man's miserable condition. He didn't have to sit down and have a conversation or go through a medical history or have an exam. He knew everything about this man's condition. He knew this man's lameness. We're told that those who gathered near this pool were impotent, that is, without strength, without power. They were feeble. They were powerless. The man who found healing in Jesus this day was halt. That is, he was lame. You might wonder, well, was he blind or was he lame? Because blind were mentioned there as well. But you'll notice later that when Jesus does this miracle, that the man is told to take up his bed and walk. So it seems obvious if this is a miracle, he wasn't able to walk before, but now he's able to walk. He was lame, and the Lord knew about his lameness. This is a severe condition. The Bible is going to tell us, and we'll give some thought to this in just a moment, that this man had been in this way for 38 years. Now, I don't know if he was born this way or not, but I would think probably if he'd been born this way, we would have heard from his birth he was this way. At some point in his life, he became lame, but 38 years, to my way of thinking, is a long time. 38 years ago, I was 9 years old. 38 years ago, I had a waist size that was less than 30. Maybe not 37 years ago, but 38 years ago. Okay, a lot's changed in 38 years. 38 years seems like a really, really long time to me. Now, some of you who are much my senior may not think it sounds that long. But if you're lame, if you can't walk, if you're dependent upon other people to take you places and to serve you and to help dress you and do everything for you, 38 years is a long time to be lame. But Jesus knew how severe his condition was. I submit to you that if he had been lame that long, he had sought out other solutions. He'd sought out healings. He had been to the doctors. He had probably been to some quacks. He'd probably been to some so-called miracle healers. He'd probably been to a Benny Hinn meeting. I'm just saying, likely he had tried everything that he could try because he wanted to be made whole. But Jesus knew how severe his lameness was. Jesus knew that nobody else could help him. Jesus knew his miserable condition, and surely he was miserable in that condition. He didn't just know his lameness, he knew the length of his condition. You know, temporary disability is one thing. I've talked to people before who have suffered blindness for a few days. I have a friend, I had a friend, he's in heaven now, but who had a simple cataract surgery. And, you know, for years when people told me they were going in for cataract surgery, I thought about that about like I thought about, you know, visiting the hygienist and getting your teeth cleaned. It just seemed like such a normal, ordinary thing to go through. And once somebody described to me the process, now I don't feel that way about it. It sounds very frightening. But this man had his cataract surgery, and he had an appointment a few days afterwards where the doctor looked and said, everything's good. And he went home, and 12 hours later, he went blind in that eye. Just suddenly, boom, nothing. He had an infection in his eye that had multiplied very, very quickly. He called his doctor, and his doctor said, get to the Eye Foundation in Birmingham. We lived in Tuscaloosa. He said, get to the Eye Foundation. He got to the Eye Foundation, which was a great eye hospital. They were able to save his sight. But for a few days, he was blind in that eye. Now, I don't know, probably as kids before, you've pretended what it's like to be blind. You know, put on a blindfold or close your eyes and see if you can navigate around the room. You knocked things over, you stubbed your toe, you stepped on the cat's tail, you did all kinds of things that you didn't mean to do because you couldn't see. And maybe it was a game when we were children and we were playing like we were blind for a little while. But this man was lame and he had been that way for 38 years. This was no game. This was a miserable condition and Jesus knew all about it. Permanent disability is something entirely different than short-term disability. 38 years is a long time to be in this condition. But not only is Jesus not limited by the severity of your problem, he is not limited by how long you've been like this. Now, like, can we pause just a moment and talk about this in the realm in which we live? There are sins that can grip the heart of man. There are sins that can grip the habits of man that can go on for decade after decade after decade until you feel like there is no one who can set you free. But I want to introduce you to somebody this morning who, in spite of the miserable state of your condition, and despite the length of time that you've been in that condition, Jesus can make you whole. Yes. Wilt thou be whole? Jesus can do it. Do you want to be whole? Jesus knew everything about his miserable condition, but secondly, this morning, I want you to see that Jesus addressed his misplaced confidence. Now, I ask you thoughtfully to look with me at verse 6 again, and then verse 7. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but when I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Do you see how that this man's attention was focused on one possibility for healing? Perhaps it was because he tried everything else that he knew to try, and now his only hope was this idea that an angel would stir these waters and he would get in them and be made whole. And Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? And said, there isn't a way for me to be made whole, because even if the waters are stirred, I can't get them in them fast enough. I read a prominent Calvinist theologian this week who liked this healing because the man healed did not have to exercise faith to be made whole. He said this man was made whole simply because Jesus sovereignly determined to heal him. And I understand where he gets that idea. Certainly the Lord's sovereignty is on display here. Certainly the Lord took the initiative with this man. But I also see here that Jesus also dealt with a misplaced faith that this man had. Jesus dealt with the faith problem that this man had. You see, our problem today is not that the world is filled with unbelievers, but the world is believing the wrong thing. And they're trusting in the wrong thing, and they're trusting in the wrong people. It is a natural thing for us to trust in ourselves or to trust in others, but Jesus says, look unto me and be saved. Believe on me. Jesus said at the end of verse 6, he said a simple question, and this is how he begins to address this man's misplaced confidence. He says, wilt thou be made whole? But did you notice the man's answer revealed where his misplaced confidence had led him? It first had damaged his hearing, apparently. Not the hearing of his physical ears. He had no disability there, apparently. But it damaged the ears of his heart. Have you noticed how many times in Scripture, the Scripture says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear? When a man is believing in himself or believing in whatever he's made up in his own mind, he doesn't have an ear to hear what God has said. We're talking about the attentiveness, the desire of the heart to listen to what God has said. It damaged his hearing. He didn't answer Jesus' question. Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? I don't know about you, but if I'd been lame for 38 years and somebody came by and said, hey, do you want to be well? I think I would say, yes, I want to be well. Are you kidding me? Of course. I want to be well. But instead, he was so fixated on something that could not help him. On this tradition, whether it had been true or whether this was just what he thought, this idea that an angel was going to stir the waters and you were going to get in the waters and you were going to be healed, he looked at the waters and thought that's where the healing was going to take place, but his faith was in the wrong place, so much so that it damaged his hearing. He couldn't even give a straight answer to the question that Jesus asked, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Not only did it damage his hearing, it destroyed his hope. You can see, can't you, in verse 7, how he despaired of options. If I can put words in his mouth that I think are simply meant to just interpret what he's saying here, you can see these things, all of these things in verse 7. He said, the water isn't stirring. You want to be made whole? But Lord, the water's not stirring. The water, that's where I've got to get my healing. It's not stirring. Do you want to be made whole? Well, I can't get to the water quickly enough. If anybody does stir it, I can't get there. Do you want to be made whole? Well, others are going to beat me to those healing waters and I'll miss out on that opportunity. And you can see plainly here in verse 7, the first thing he said was, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. So he said, when Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? He said, no one's willing to help me get in the water. Do you see how his faith was misplaced? Do you see how his confidence was in something that could not save? And by asking this very question, Jesus is dealing with the fact that his faith is in the wrong person. His faith is in the wrong thing. Wilt thou be made whole? Not only had it damaged his hearing and destroyed his hope, but it also inevitably delayed his healing. I don't know if miracles had actually taken place here with the angelic stirring of the waters, but that event was not where this man's healing was to be found. That's clear. I don't know if others had been healed by getting into that pool, but that was not where this man was to be healed. And it's important for us not to fix our hopes on someone else's experience, but to fix them on what God has said. You say, well, I know somebody that had a near-death experience, and I remember standing in line. I'll never forget this man's name. His name was Mr. Jordan. I was standing in line at a Dollar Tree in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, in the Taylorville area, and I noticed when he turned and spoke to me, his shirt was unbuttoned a little bit here, and I could see the scar from open-heart surgery. And then he mentioned something about that, and I said, have you been very long recovered from your open-heart surgery? And he told me when he had had it, it was several years before. And I said, did you give any thought after that to what would have happened to you if you had died on the operating table? And he said, well, actually I did, because while I was laying on the operating table, I saw a bright light in the distance. And I kept walking toward the light and walking toward the light, and it just filled me with peace. And he said, when I woke up a few hours later, he said, I knew everything was okay between me and God because I had seen the light. Now, I tried to reason kindly. We had a kind conversation, but I tried to reason with Mr. Jordan and say, look, you don't want to base your eternal destination on an experience you had while you were under drugs. An experience that, according to God's word, means absolutely nothing. You know, sometimes the light you're seeing in that long tunnel may be a train headed your way. It's not necessarily good news. The Bible also tells us that Lucifer, who fell from heaven and became Satan, that Lucifer is disguised as an angel of light. I don't want to hang my hope for eternal salvation on some experience that I had or some experience somebody else had while I was in a drug-induced coma. I want to base it on what God has said. Jesus is speaking to this man. Wilt thou be made whole? He's trying to get this man to turn his attention and his trust from a pool of water in which there was no healing for this man and turn his attention to Jesus, who could make him whole. He needed to look to Jesus. That's where his healing was. So we see this morning that Jesus knew everything about his miserable condition. And Jesus addressed his misplaced confidence because he was believing in the wrong thing. But finally this morning, I want you to see Jesus provided a miraculous cure. Now, I love the word miracle. I've talked to you about this many times. We misuse the word miracle, and I would challenge you to use it accurately. We sometimes use the word miracle to refer to something that is wonderful, something that is marvelous. But a miracle is something that is supernatural. So if everything, you say, all the sunsets are a miracle, and the sunrises are a miracle, and the ocean is a miracle, and this is a miracle, and that's a miracle. If everything's a miracle, nothing's a miracle. You say, well, don't you appreciate the sunset and the sunrise and the ocean and the mountains? Absolutely, I do. But when I look around, I see things that are operating under natural processes that God has put in place. He supernaturally created this world, but this world continues under natural processes. And the word miracle means supernatural. It means outside of natural operation. So a miracle by definition is, somebody says, oh, that beautiful baby, childbirth is just a miracle. No, it isn't. It is a natural process. There's only ever been one supernatural, miraculous, physical birth, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that there were other miraculous things that happened. I shouldn't say that. There were others, because you have like Sarah, who did not conceive as a virgin, but the scripture is plain that she was past the time of women with her. Biologically, she should not have been able to have children, but the Lord caused her to conceive Isaac. And that was a miracle. But I want to tell you, there are births that are happening today that are miraculous. It's called the spiritual birth, or being born again, or born of God. The Bible tells us that we must be born again. Did you know that God created you with three facets? You are spirit, you are soul, and you are body. Most of us this morning, I shouldn't say most of us, I'm saying that just to make myself feel better. Some of us have more body than we ought to, okay? We've all got bodies in here this morning, though, and we've all got souls. The soul is that part of your existence that is eternal and that will live on somewhere forever. It's comprised of your mind, your intellectual capacity, not your organic brain, but your mind. It's comprised of your emotions, that is your ability to relate to things with affection and so on. It's also comprised of your volition or your will, that is your ability to make choices. Those are not physical parts of your existence, but they're real and they're eternal parts of your existence. But you know what the Bible says about your spirit? Adam and Eve were told that in the day that they ate of the forbidden fruit in the garden, they would die. Did their body die on the day they ate of the fruit? No, they lived for over 900 years. As many people lived for hundreds and hundreds of years before the flood. They lived for over 900 years. Their body still functioned. How did they die then? They died spiritually. How do I know that? The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2, concerning those who trust in Jesus as their personal Savior. And you hath He quickened, that means made alive, and you hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, Christian, were you dead physically? No. Was your volition dead? Was your ability to make choices dead? Was your mind dead? Were your emotions dead? No. You were alive in those realms. But what about your spirit? The Bible says in John 4:24, maybe 25, God is spirit, and they who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The only way that we can commune with a holy God and relate to a holy God is through our spirit. And if our spirit is dead in trespasses and sins, our communication is broken between us and God. Being dead in trespasses and sins means that spiritually you're dead, you're stillborn, you have no way of communicating with God, with honoring Him, with pleasing Him, with having a relationship with Him. How does that get fixed? Here's how it gets fixed. Through the new birth. Through the miracle of believing on Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God coming to live within you. And where the Spirit of God is, there is life. And your spirit comes to life. And I illustrated it to our young people here in chapel sometime last year with a picture of a radio. Your spirit, but without Christ, you're like a broken radio. You can't transmit to God. You can't receive from God because your God connection, your spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. But when you recognize, I am a sinner, I am marked for the judgment of God, I have no right to have a relationship with God, but Jesus Christ died in my place. He took the punishment for my sins so that He could set me free from it. And if I trust Him as my Savior, I believe I can have a relationship with God. I am trusting Jesus as my personal Savior. He sends His Holy Spirit to come come and live within you and awaken or make alive your spirit. So now you can commune with God and have a relationship with Him. That is a miracle. And that's a miracle that all of us need. Most of us have never been lame for 38 years. Perhaps all of us have never been lame for 38 years. But this man was. And all of us, though, have the need to be alive spiritually so that we can be rightly related to God and prepared to meet Him in heaven. Let's move back to this story this morning. I want you to make spiritual application of this, but Jesus provided a miraculous cure. Look at verses 8 and 9. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now someone would say, you know, preacher, don't you see there, the man didn't believe. Jesus said, rise, take up your bed, and walk, and that's what he did. What does it take to do what Jesus says to do? Does it not take faith? Have you ever before... You know, I'm 47 years old, I think. Is that right, Sherry? Am I 47? She can't remember either. Okay. So anyway, we're well over half our way to 90. And I will tell you that sometimes when I wake up in the morning and I get on my feet to start with, I'm not real steady. I used to laugh at my mother when she was probably in her 40s. And she'd move around the house like this sometimes in the morning and be stiff, you know, and kind of shuffled about a little bit till she kind of got the kinks worked out. I'd laugh. I'd make fun. It's not funny anymore. Many of you know the story of me going up the stairs a few years ago and Caroline being behind me, and I heard her grunting and making all kind of noise. I turned around and said, what is your problem? She said, I'm just imitating you. It's hard to lick your kids for what you breed into them, you know, but... So our bodies are falling apart. They're stiff sometimes. As you get older, you'll find that you can't get moving right away in the morning when you first get up. It takes a minute to kind of get going. Now, that happens to me after I've laid in bed for a few hours. Can you imagine if you've not moved for 38 years? Now, my point is to you, when the Bible says in verse 8, he said, rise, take up thy bed and walk, and immediately the man was made whole. May I say something? The man was made whole immediately. The joints were perfect. The tendons were perfect. The bones were perfect. The muscle tissue was perfect. He had everything that he needed to rise up and walk because Jesus spoke him into health. But that doesn't mean that it felt right. If you haven't walked for 38 years and you're going to put pressure on legs that you've never put pressure... I'm not saying it was painful. I'm not saying he had to use crutches for a while. I'm not saying that anything about the healing that Jesus did was insufficient. It was perfectly sufficient. But there came a moment when a man who had known nothing but failure when he had tried to stand had to take Jesus at his word and stand up. There was a moment when he had to believe what God said was true and it was trustworthy and he was going to respond in faith to it. No two things when we think about this miraculous cure. First of all, the word miracle means that God did it. There is no such thing as a medical miracle. Don't use that term. There's no such thing as a scientific miracle. You say, yes, but they're accomplishing wonderful things in medicine. I get that. And you know why? Because God created a world of order and He created incredible bodies that in some ways are able to heal themselves if we just treat them right. God gets the glory for all of that. And I'm thankful for advances in medical science, but there is no such thing as a medical miracle. If it's a miracle, God did it. It's supernatural. But here's the second thing you need to know. Miracle means that this man had to believe. Nothing in his natural world, nothing in his personal experience affirmed the idea that simply because some rabbi said, rise, take up thy bed and walk, that he could walk. The doctors would have laughed at this idea, the doctors whom he had seen. The family that he may have lived with would have laughed at this. This was an impossibility. But miracle means that the man had to believe. God can do what God wants to do. He can do mighty works. But if I am to receive those works, I must receive them by faith. Jesus was able to perform miracles in Nazareth, but Matthew 13:58 said he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Jehovah was able to give the Hebrew children rest in the promised land after their wilderness journey. In fact, God made provision for every soul that he delivered from Egypt to settle in the rest of the promised land. Do you believe that? God made provision for them. There was a promise to be received in the promised land. But to those who in unbelief refused to go in at Kadesh Barnea, he swore, according to Hebrews 3:18 and 19, he swore that they should not enter into rest. So we see that they could not enter in because of, do you know, unbelief. The Lord has made provision for every person in this room to have eternal salvation, to have a relationship with God, to know for certain that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. But if you are unwilling to believe in the one that God has provided for your salvation, that will never be a benefit to you. The Lord made provision for this man to walk. Immediately the man was made whole. But this man would never have benefited from that wholeness if he hadn't responded in faith to Jesus. I believe that at the moment that Jesus spoke, the muscle tissue, the nerves, the bones, the tendons, the joints were perfectly whole as the scriptures say that he was. But as a 47-year-old man who sometimes has a hard time moving around in the morning, I would think a man who hadn't walked in 38 years would have had to have taken it on faith to do something that he hadn't been able to do for nearly four decades. What condition are you in this morning? Are you in a condition where you think, well, I'd like to be a Christian. I'd like to be prepared to meet the Lord. I need to clean my life up. I need to become a better person. I need to. And you can't do anything for yourself that you need to do for yourself. Are you willing to depend upon someone who's already done it all? The Lord Jesus. Maybe you're battling with a sin, something besetting this morning nobody else knows about, or maybe it's something everybody knows about and nobody thinks that you'll ever be any different than you are now. I'm trying this morning to introduce you to somebody who can make you whole. Will you be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? Are you willing to trust the Lord Jesus to make you whole? Maybe you don't like yourself because you know how awful your sin is. Maybe you've doubted that God would receive you and cleanse you and make you whole. Maybe you've been bound in addiction. The Bible says the Lord will make you whole. Now I have a question for you, and it's the same question that Jesus asked of this man, the impotent man. Wilt thou be made whole? Will you turn from those things in which you have been trusting? If you've been trusting in your own ability to clean up your own life and become a better person in hopes that God would accept you, if you've been trusting in your association with some religion or some church in order to be saved and to receive eternal life, if you've been trusting in yourself because you think you're a pretty good person, are you willing to turn from those misplaced confidences and turn to the Lord for the miraculous cure that you need? Will you turn to Jesus in faith for the miracle that you need? The only thing that will prevent you from experiencing what Jesus can do to make you whole is the choice of unbelief. Will you trust him today? This man was a man on whom Jesus had compassion. It would seem, based on the narrative, that there were many, many others who would have been at that pool looking for the same thing, because the man said, when the waters are stirred, someone else will get in the pool before me. That seems to indicate there was someone there who was a little less disabled than they were. But it appears that Jesus set his attention on the one who was the most disabled. Maybe you would sit here this morning and say, boy, I don't want to respond in a service like this and get help and have someone pray with me or counsel me from the Word of God, because I'm afraid people around me, they'll look at me and they'll think I'm turning into some kind of fanatic, or they'll gawk at me. May I say to you, don't care what's going on around you. Jesus has centered his thought this morning and his affection on you. And he's speaking to your heart this morning, just as he spoke to one who for 38 years had been infirmed and unable to walk. And he knows your need. He's concerned with you this morning. You be concerned with him. Take him at his word. Trust him for salvation. Trust him for forgiveness of sin. Trust him so that spiritually you can be made whole. If you'll move that misplaced confidence and place your faith in him alone this morning, you can have eternal salvation. You can be right with God. You can have your sins forgiven. And I long to know that you have that.